In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We are, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and that's where we're going to be again tonight. The book of Hebrews, and it's so good. I just love the book of Hebrews, and again, just to kind of get back into it and ease into it a little bit, Hebrews is written to Jewish people who are believers, right? Jewish people who are believers, but there are people that came in and said, listen, Jesus is the Messiah, but you got to come back under the law. And so all throughout the book of Hebrews, there's a distinction and a comparison between the law and Jesus, right? Faith in Jesus. So tonight we're going to talk about Melchizedek, and that's an interesting study, and we're going to, you know, get into that. But before we get started, I just want to just declare that Jesus is not just our Savior, He's our Lord. Everybody say Lord. You know what Lord means? Boss, master, head honcho in charge. That means what he says goes, right? And so making him Lord. I heard an interesting statistic today that in the book of Acts, Jesus is called Savior like 3 times, but he's called Lord 93 times. I mean, stressing the fact that Jesus is the one that we obey. Jesus is the one that we're going after. He's our Lord and our Savior. Amen? Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. Y'all doing good tonight? Get ready for the Word because it's coming. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your Word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that the entrance of your Word brings life. I thank you, Lord, that you've put an anointing upon me to preach or proclaim or to explain your Word. And Lord, I thank you that everybody that's listening, whether it's online or here in the building, that they have ears to hear what you're saying, Lord. And we don't want to be just hearers. We don't want to just hear a good sermon, Lord. We want to become people who are doers of your Word. We want to be obedient to everything that you tell us, Lord. And so tonight, we set our hearts towards you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to read starting out the first 4 verses. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of days, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." So this Melchizedek was an actual person who lived. He was actually, you know, lived at the time of Abraham. And there's not a lot that's said about him, but there's enough that's said about him that we can begin to gather some truths out of this so that we can establish things in our lives. So I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to read where he came into play here. And so the backstory is that Abraham had gone to war. He defeated the armies, and he had a bunch of spoils from the army. That means not like today where we go in and we take a country, but we pay them to rebuild the country. Back in those days, it was they took the country, they took people as slaves, they took, you know, all of their goods, they took their jewelry, they took everything and took it for themselves. But that, and so that was the case that Abraham had gone and he conquered, and he brought all of these goods that was very valuable back. Okay? So, again, looking at chapter 14, and we're just going to read a few verses here, but in verse 18, it says this, "Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed is Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands.' And then he gave him a tithe of all." So here's Melchizedek, and Melchizedek is a priest. What's a priest? A priest is someone who stands between God and man. He's oftentimes one who speaks for God. He's one who especially in the Old Testament, ministers to people the things that God wants explained. And we have priests not only in the Christian realm, but there's priests even in satanic realm. They have the high priestesses and the high priest and all of those things. And what they are those are supposedly the ones who are above the normal people because they have more knowledge, they have more interest. But this Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Now think about this. He was from the area that was later called Jerusalem. But in Hebrews it says he was a priest who had no beginning and no end. And many commentators would believe and have stated that they think that Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus himself. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what they believe. But watch this. This is so cool. Is that when he came, no, go back to verse 18. It says this. It says, "Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine. He was the priest of the Most High God." Where do we hear and see bread and wine brought together? Right? Communion, right? Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant shed, you know, for the remission of your sins." So the first instance of Melchizedek showing up or this story was that he brought out the bread and the wine. It speaks of covenant that God was going to make with Abraham. It was Abram at the time, but that he was going to make between him. And so watch this. God's part or God's representative part was to bring out, like Jesus did at the Last Supper, the bread and the wine. Watch this. But man's reaction to that, or man's reaction to God bringing the covenant was, "Lord, I want to bless you. You're blessing me. I want to bless you." And it says that Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all that he had. Now, there's great controversy in the church today is the tithe, and that's what this is. A tenth is a tithe. The tithe means tenth of whatever it is. So if he had $1 million, you know, it was a tenth of that $1 million that he gave, you know. And for us, it's like if we have a dollar, then a tenth of that is a dime, right? I mean, it's always a tenth. But he gave that, right? It was a result of what God had done for him by blessing him with this bounty. But he wanted to give it back to God in the form of somebody who represented God, right? And so when we give, and I don't want to get too far down this road because I need to finish this chapter tonight, but watch this. When you got saved, you became subject of the Most High God. You became a person who is under the authority of the Most High God. And the reality is that you own nothing. I could ask, do you own your own home? Yeah, we own our home. Do you own your car? Yeah, we own our car. Well, that's a problem if you really think about it. Because the fact is God owns everything, and I'm just a steward of it. Right? And so whatever God asks me to do with whatever He's given to me is my response should be, whatever, Lord, it's yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do with it. If you see, we own as Christians, we own nothing. Nothing. It all belongs to Him. Right? We take care of what He's given to us, and we're good stewards of what He's given to us, but it all belongs to Him. Even our children and our grandchildren, they're not ours. They belong to Him. Right? And so here's the point. God was represented by Melchizedek, and God came down through Melchizedek with this covenant meal, but the response was, here, I'm going to tithe to you. And our tithe and our giving and our offering is not about how somebody can manipulate you out of your money. It's really about, Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given to me, because it's not mine in the first place, right? So here's Melchizedek, and I got to point this out. This is Melchizedek with Abram. This was before the law was established. Moses didn't come for several years afterwards and establish the law. So this comparison in Hebrews chapter 7 is going to be between what happened with Abram and Melchizedek versus what happens in the Levitical priesthood. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Y'all here? Come on, this is good. This is really good. And what's so awesome about it is we live under the new covenant. Watch this. We live under the new covenant. And in the new covenant, we have different promises. See, under the old covenant, it was pointed out that here you are, and if you want to be with God, you've got to do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. And it was frustrating because as much as you tried, you always failed. And Jesus said this, look at, if you do everything right but stumble in just one thing, you've transgressed the whole law. So what was that pointing out? You need a Savior. You and I need Jesus. We need this high priest who's after the order of Melchizedek. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but watch this, okay? Verse 4 again, it says, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. In other words, this guy had to be pretty special, he was recognized as a man of God, recognized for the anointing that he had. And as he recognized this, the result is that Abraham said, yes, take it, take this. I want to give this to you. And that should be our response, right? God, you've done so much for me. God, you've done so much for me. What are the things that we can give Him? We can give Him our heart. We can give Him everything that we have. Our pain. We can give Him everything as a sacrifice up to Him. But here's one of the biggest things I think that we can give to Him, and it's a weapon if we'll use it, is we can give Him our praise. Give Him our praise. Praise You, Lord. I praise You, Lord. So God has sent Jesus, and we honor Him with praise. Hallelujah. Verse 5 says, and indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive a priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from people according to the law, that is, from the brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promise. Watch this. This is so interesting. What he's saying here is, look at the Levites. They're ones who received tithes through the law that was given by Moses, but it was to the seed of Abraham. In other words, here's the law, and this is what God has set up for the nation of Israel. But watch this. Abraham gave tithes to a man who was outside of that lineage. Now watch this. It's gonna get really good, because the point here is that under the law, you had to do this, and you had to do that, and you had to do this, and you had to give a tenth of this, and you had to give an offering for this, and there was a sin offering, there was a thanksgiving offering, there was a grain offering, there was bulls and goats, and there was all kinds of things happening, right? And it was all pointing to Jesus. But watch this. Jesus was the sacrifice, but he's also the high priest. But watch it, his high priest isn't like the Levitical high priest, because watch this, in the Levitical high priest, there was Levi and there was Aaron, but they died. And when they died, their sons took over. But their sons died, and then their grandsons took over, and then their great-grandsons took over, and on and on. In other words, things are going really well. Oh, we've got to break in a new one, right? We've got to have a new one. The laws were the same, and their order was the same, but there wasn't a continuation for eternity. But with Melchizedek and Jesus, he goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And what's he doing? He's not only, watch this, he's not only being the high priest who is presenting the offering to the Most High God. He's the same one that's instructing us in the ways of a holy God. And he's doing that right now. He's doing that with you and me. He's doing that tonight. But he's doing that every time we open the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? It's just so cool to me. It's so cool. Right, watch this. Verse 7 says, "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better." Watch this. This is so cool. "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives." What does that mean? Even in our offerings, watch this. You know, when you get out your checkbook or you pay online or you do whatever, out of obedience to what God has put in your heart to do, and whether it's the tithe or whether it's an offering, men receive it here. We make collections every Sunday, right? And you send in offerings, and things come in online, and we put them in the bank, and then we use them for what God has called us to do. But watch this. The minute that you give it into the offering, we're receiving it here. But Jesus, the high priest, is receiving it there. So that $100 that you gave, or that $1,000, or that $10,000, or you know, whatever it is, it's like, yes, I gave it here, and people received it here. But the reality is that I have a high priest who presented that offering or that gift to the Most High God there. That is so cool. So it's not about the money. It's not about the amount of money. It's about the heart that was behind it. Right? Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But that's so cool. It's like, I have a friend who wrote a book, and in the book is called The Tithe is Holy. And he goes back into Leviticus and different places and presents the fact that the tithe, that 10% that we're supposed to give unto God, is holy. It's not just something that we do, but it's something on purpose that we do. Why? Because we want to bless the one who is better than us, right? And out of obedience, I could talk about the tithe for a long time, and I would never put anybody under bondage to anything. And some people feel like, well, you know, that's Old Testament. We're not under bondage. Well, okay. But here's what I can tell you. I've been a tither for many, 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 many years. And I've watched what God has done with my finances. And I can tell you, 90% with God is so much more than 100% without Him. You know, it's amazing how His bank system works. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But just get that picture. Every time that you give an offering, you know, we have guest speakers and we give offerings to them, and that's awesome, but it's not just money from my wallet into the, so that they can go to the next thing or they can be blessed or whatever. That's not just all of it. That's part of it. But here's the reality. Lord, you've told me to give into this offering for, you know, Brother George Spiritual, and Lord, you've asked me to give $100, and Lord, that's a lot of money to me right now, but you've asked me to do it, so I'm going to give it to him. Now watch this. He's going to be blessed because you've been obedient, but you're not giving it to him. He's just the representative. You're giving it to God. And God receives it in heaven. And it's not just about money. It's about everything. Right? It's about everything that we give. But we have a high priest that's always before God for us. His name is Jesus. And he's always presenting to God. I kind of think it's like this. Now, I know this is probably totally scriptural. But it's like this. Hey, Father, you see what Bruce did today? Listen, he was obedient and he gave. God, we need to bless him. Yeah, Jesus, come on, set up something. Have the Holy Spirit send some angels down there to bring things that aren't. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is this priesthood thing that Jesus is now become is so cool and it's so applicable to me and to you that he's up there, not only, watch this, not only representing as your substitute, as sacrifice for your sins, but he's also up there presenting what you're giving to God, to the Father. Whew, that's so good. That's so good. Look at verse 11. It says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? In other words, if the law and the priesthood and the law was working, then we wouldn't need Jesus to come in the order of Melchizedek. But it wasn't working. Why wasn't it working? Because we were involved. When I say we, I'm talking about human beings. And no matter how much and how hard we try, we all mess up. Right? We all mess up. So there's no way we could do righteousness to be righteousness. Watch this. We had to become righteousness in order to do righteousness. And Jesus, who knew no sin, became our sin that we might be called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now again, Think about this. When it talks about the Levitical priesthood, that is what it was set up into the Old Testament. Those are the folks that when you brought your lamb in, when you brought your sheep in, when you brought your bull or your goat or your turtle doves or whatever, they're the ones that inspected it. They're the ones that basically killed it. They're the ones that offered it up on the offering. They did all of these things. They took care of the temple that was in Jerusalem. That was their job. That was their only job. They couldn't even own their own property. They couldn't. They had to receive the tithes for their sustenance. But that was their job. That's what they did over and over again. That's who they were. And again, under that system, it had to be done over and over and over and over and over again. Right? Every year the Day of Atonement came and they had to offer the atoning sacrifice. All the time people were coming for a sin offering. People were coming for a thanksgiving offering. They were coming and the priest would take those things and minister before the presence of God for the people. But today, that's not the way it works. We're not under that system anymore, right? We're under this new system where Jesus is not only he was not only the sacrifice, right? He is the high priest. Verse 12 says, "For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for from which no man has officiated in the altar." Now watch this. This is going to be really interesting. You see, under the Old Testament, under the law, in order for you to be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. So if you were of the tribe of Benjamin, you couldn't be a priest. If you were of the tribe of Reuben, you couldn't be a priest. If you were the tribe of Judah, you couldn't be a priest. That was not your job. And you better not get caught doing it. Right? Do you remember the time when Saul, he was king and he was waiting for Samuel to do this offering, but Samuel was taking too long. And Saul said, "I'll just do the offering." And Saul showed up and said, "What have you done? You're in a place that you don't belong." Right? And so watch this. The Levites were the priesthood. If you wanted to be a priest, you had to be of the Levite. If you weren't a Levite, you couldn't be a priest. But watch this. I think this is so interesting. Verse 14. "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." I love this. He's called the Lion of Judah. He's called the Lion of Judah. What does Judah mean? It means praise. It means worship. He's the high priest of our worship. Glory to God. He came from worship. He came from that tribe that is of faith. Jesus is our Messiah, but he's also our high priest. He's the one that takes our praise and filters it through his blood so that it's completely righteous and holy before the Lord. Amen. I mean, you and I, when we praise and we worship the Lord, we don't do it by our own standards, and we don't do it because somebody else has said, "Well, okay, you've done this and you've done that, and you've said all of your repentance prayers, and you've done this, and you know you meet the requirements. Now you can worship, and God will accept it." That's not the way it is. His blood was accepted. It's already been established and poured out. We've been made holy. And when we go before him in worship, even though we may not be perfect, and even though we might have gotten a fight on the way to church, or we might have messed up yesterday, or we might have, done something that we shouldn't have done 3 days ago, we say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come and I ask for forgiveness for that, but I'm covered by the blood and I'm worshiping you through the veil of His flesh, Lord. I just thank you and praise you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God and He's saying, yes, here it is. I'm presenting it before my Father. Isn't that awesome? He is. He is. He is. He is. Hallelujah. Verse 15, it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises a priest who comes not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of endless life. You know, when Jesus said this, and this is so awesome, all of you can quote this verse, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on Him should not perish, but should inherit or have or be a partaker of eternal life. That's so awesome to me, because it's not eternal life when I die and I get up there, whew, I made it. It's eternal life when I've repented and I got before God and I said, Lord, I see that I'm a sinner. I see that I have a need of a Savior. And I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, right? I received that life that is everlasting. Everlasting. Ongoing. Continually at work. 24/7. He's working in me and through me and for me forever. Verse 17 says this, for He testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Watch this. The law couldn't do it because we were weak. But Jesus did it. And our hope is in Him. Right? My hope is in Him. He is my hope. But He's standing before the Father God Almighty, sitting on His right hand, and He's presenting us to Him continually. Right tonight. You came here tonight. You're tired and things are going on. Things in life have happened and, you know, this might have happened at work or that might have happened at work or things may not be perfect or, you know, but He is constantly presenting us before the Father. It's so good. It's so good. There is bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. That is so incredible. Again, the word hope, as you've heard me say many times, but that word hope is not wish for. It's not, well, it's a better wish. I wish this would happen. That word hope, biblical hope, is a confident expectation based on the word that God has promised. Right? So I have this confident expectation that when I die, I'm not going to go in the ground and rot somewhere and that's it. But my life forever and ever and ever is going to be in Him. I don't wish it. You know, I don't think it might happen. I don't wonder about it because I have a confident expectation that He who promised is faithful. So good. So good. Now watch, this is really interesting. Verse 20, it says, inasmuch as it was He was not made a priest without an oath, for they had become priests without an oath, but He with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn, he will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." It's really interesting because there's promise and then there's an oath. The promise is there, but the oath is what establishes it forever. I'm giving you my word of this promise. That's the oath that comes. So it's not just a promise, but you have my word on it. I'll back it up. Here's my oath. Right? Today, our words don't mean as much anymore as they used to. It used to be, 150 years ago, you didn't need a contract with three lawyers and all you needed was a handshake. Right? Because my word is my bond and it's all that there's needed. You could go to court with saying that, listen, he told me, and we shook hands on it, that he was going to give me that mule if I did this and this and this, and he's not backing his word. And the judge would say, wait a minute, you made an oath? That's all we need right there. That's all we need. You gave me your word. God not only gave you his promise, this is so cool, but he gave you his word. He gave you his word. He gave you his word. All of us, he gave us his word. Right? So that's personal, that's legal, and that's binding. Verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The old covenant and the new covenant. Everything in the old covenant is in the new covenant, just better. Right? Just better. And Jesus is the surety of that. What does surety mean? Well, the best way that I can explain it is if you go down to a pawn shop and you need $100, okay? You're going to give $100. Well, what are you going to put up for that $100 so that we know that you're going to be good for the loan? Okay, I'm going to give you my guitar. It's worth $300, but that's my surety that I will pay for the guitar and I'll come back and pay the $125 for getting the $100. Do you see what I'm saying? So that is the guarantee of the agreement. Jesus has become the guarantee of the better covenant. What he did on the cross, what he did for you when he took your sin, is the very sign that it's already complete and already done. Did Jesus die for your sin? Yes. Was he buried? Yes. Was he raised from the dead? Yes. That's all you need. That's all you need. And he is in heaven, and he is representing us in heaven and presenting us to the Father, watch this, with everything that he's purchased for us. And our guarantee that we can trust God is the fact that he's promised it and that he gave his word on it. That's so good. Verse 23. There are also many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's what I talked about earlier. It's like Aaron died, Levi died, their sons died, their grandkids died, their great-grandkids died. And so there are many, many priests. But because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus didn't die and cease to exist and is buried in the ground somewhere and is not working for what he's accomplished. He's alive in heaven. He was raised from the dead. And because of that, watch this, he's constantly, forever, going to be that one that presents God to us and us to God. That is so good. That's so good. Hallelujah. I didn't read some verses that I want to go back and read. Go to Romans chapter 3. I got excited and way ahead of myself, and that's okay. Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans, and especially when you go through like, well, all of it, but chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and some of it is like, this is deep. I don't quite get that. But really, if you begin to think about what it's saying, it's saying that, look at, the law was good, the law was great, the law was perfect. God gave us the law, and He wouldn't give us anything that wasn't perfect. But we weren't perfect, and no matter how hard we tried, it pointed out to us, and the whole purpose of it was to point out that you need a Savior. You need Jesus to be your Messiah. That's the only way that you're going to be good enough to get into heaven. Hallelujah. But we have Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, it says this: But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All that's saying is that the law was there, but now we have something different. But everything that we have now was foretold in the law and the prophets. In other words, it's all there. It's all there. Everybody who read the law saw what this was, but they may not have had the full understanding. Verse 22, it says, Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Who's that for? That's for me, but it's not just His word. It's just not a promise. I have His word on it. It's His oath. It's His bond. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Back to Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Therefore is because He's a priest who continues to this day what He started actually before time began and manifested in Melchizedek, but is going on and on and on, and made the sacrifice when he died. He came to earth, took on the form of a man, and He was buried and resurrected because of the blood that was presented before God and was declared holy. He is continually presenting you through that blood to the Father, continually, 24/7, for eternity He will be doing it. Hallelujah. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Always, always intercession for them. Now watch this. When you read this, you think about intercessory prayer, and people have stated it like, and there could be some truth to that, but stated like, well, Jesus is always praying for you, always praying for you. I don't think that's what this is saying. What this is saying is that Jesus is forever standing between God and you. And He's saying, God, look at them through me. And then He's saying to you, look at God through me. Because I'm the one that stands between you and Him. You're not under condemnation because I've already taken the price for your condemnation. He's no longer away from you, but He's now with you. Right? You can go into His throne of grace because of the blood that was produced by Him, you know, as we read earlier in Hebrews. But He's constantly standing in that place today, just like He did yesterday, just like the day that you got saved, just like He will tomorrow. He's the one that's standing between you and God. And He's ever ready to do that. Because His priesthood goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I love it. It was good for your grandpappy. It was good for your daddy. It's good for you. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. Let me just read this description of Jesus to you again. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens. Now watch this and look at this. Because he's the one that took you to God through his blood, you are in him, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Glory to God. He's ever living, ever ready to present you as holy. Verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the people's, for he did this once and for all when he offered himself up. Hallelujah. When we repent, we fall down, we ask God to forgive us. God doesn't go, okay, Jesus, you need to get back up on that cross. We need to spill a little more blood. No, the blood has already been taken care of. Glory to God. And it's our faith that accesses our ability to get in it. One more verse, and then we'll close. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Come on. This isn't based on man's religion. This isn't based on your ability to do everything right. It's not because you pray enough. It's not because you fast enough. It's not because, you know, you've read the Word enough. It's not because you come to church enough. It's none of that. What it's all based on is His holiness, His righteousness. Come on, all of the things that I mentioned are good and we should do them. I'm not, you know, dismissing them at all. But it's not our effort that makes us right. It's the effort and what He did and He accomplished. And our part is to put faith in His faithfulness, in His oath, in His promise. Have you ever thought about it? I can have faith in God because He is faithful. He is faithful. What does that mean? He'll be on time. He'll do what He said He would do. He will never be late. He'll never forsake you. He'll never give up on you. He'll never quit. He is faithful. So I can trust. Come on. I can trust in Him. Hallelujah. And Jesus is the eternal high priest who's forever and ever going to present us before God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. I thank You for the book of Hebrews, Lord. I thank You for giving us understanding, especially us Gentiles who know nothing of the intricacies of the law. But we know that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And we know that we need a Savior. We know that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us who could go before You and say, God, I deserve to be here because I've been the best person that's ever lived. Not one of us. We've all fallen short. Well, that's why we need Jesus. But Jesus, You became our Savior, our Lord, and we thank You for it. If you're watching online and Jesus isn't your Lord, tonight's your night. Just reach out to Him and just say, Jesus, take me just as I am. I need to be right with God. I just receive Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior, as my High Priest. In Jesus' name, Amen, amen, amen. Father, bless all of those that are watching online. If there's sickness in their body, if there's pain in their body, Holy Spirit, just go into them right now and relieve those things. And make yourself known to every person that's watching online. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.